2013 came out with a film, How to Answer the Fool, and that's available on YouTube at the Dutch price. So you no longer have to do like John Barrows did and fight an 87-year-old woman for it in Lifeway, the last coffee. He sent me that way back when. I don't know if John's hanging around or not. Don't blame him for not. And then we came out with a documentary, Debating Delahunty. That's a documentary based on the debate that I did with Matt Delahunty back in 2014. And that's available also for the Dutch price on my Answer Anyone channel. Answer Anyone. And my first answer, the first person I answered, is Matt Walsh. Again, that's the website. And what I explained to you yesterday is that apologetics is, in fact, easy. Read your Bible, believe what it says. Jesus said, "For I will give you words of wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." If you're here yesterday, it's going to be a quick review. If you weren't, you're just going to have to talk to somebody who was. That is the power of our apologetic. Now, what are my qualifications for you teaching you today? Most of my life, I was doing it wrong. What was I doing wrong? When a person told me that they didn't believe in God, I gave them evidence. Problems with evidence. You have to be brilliant. You reduce God to a probability, and you make man the judge. There's one that I did not include, though, yesterday. You call God a liar. See, the God of the Bible says that everyone knows that he exists. Somebody comes up to you and says, "Yeah, I don't know that God exists." And what do we do? "Well, let me give you all this evidence." Somebody says, "I believe Allah is God." "Oh, really? Well, let me try and deconstruct your worldview." And this is the analogy I gave. Now, I'm not a married man, but let's say somebody came up to me, and I was married, and somebody said to my wife, or somebody said to me, "Sir, I think your wife is a prostitute." Would I say, "Well, last night we were making dinner together, so I don't think she was walking the street last night. And the night before that, she was at Bible study, so I don't think she was walking the street that night. And the night before that, she was at her parents' house, so I really don't think my wife was walking the street. I do not believe that she's a prostitute, sir." Would you do that? Would I do that? No. I'd say, "Buddy, that's my wife you're talking about. You better choose your next words wisely." And yet, when somebody comes up to you and says, "I don't believe in God," we say, "Let me give you some evidence. Let's have this nice discussion about you blaspheming the Lord of glory." I think we have to look at that differently. We would defend our wives' honor more than we would defend our God's honor. That doesn't mean you can't have a conversation with the person, but preface it with what you're saying is wicked. It makes you accountable before God. You're blaspheming his name. You're calling him a liar. This is not good. You see, I am not an evidentialist. I am what you call a presuppositionalist. Now, it's too bad that they use such big words to call, you know, certain types of apologetics. I'm glad they didn't call loving your neighbor philogetics, or you'd say, "Oh, I can't do that either." But I am a presuppositionalist. Now, the best way that I found to explain presuppositionalism is to explain what it's not. So if you were to get a fossil, and you would plop it between a PhD in geology, who's an atheist, or a professed atheist, or a PhD of geology who's a Christian, and both of those PhDs looked at that fossil, what would the unbeliever say? "Oh, millions of years." What would the Christian say? Noah's flood. PhDs on both sides. They look at the same evidence, but they have different conclusions. Why? Not because of the evidence, but because of the beliefs they take to the evidence. The foundational beliefs. They will interpret all the evidence they get according to what they already believe. So will we. If somebody says a man who is dead for 3 days doesn't come back to life, you say, "Well, the Bible says that it happened that time." We have rescuing devices. So do they. We look at all things according to our foundational beliefs. What are our foundational beliefs? Those are our presuppositions. And what I say is, unless you start with God, you can't make sense of looking at evidence. Evidence requires truth, it requires reason, it requires logic. All of those things God is necessary for. So I expose the fact that they do know that God exists. I'm not an evidentialist. I look at their presuppositions. But I want to encourage you with something. There's a difference between sharing your faith and defending your faith. People think I'm against evidence. No. I say that all evidence exhibits the glory of God. And you know it. You see, if I go for a walk at night and I look up at the stars, sometimes I laugh at the folly of atheism. I look up at the stars, how can anybody say there's no God? I don't laugh at their plight because they're going to hell. And except for the grace of God, I'm them. But I laugh that somebody can look at the stars and say that there is no God. A number of years ago, I was standing in front of my mirror before I was going to bed, and I felt my heart beating in my chest. And I thought to myself, I have a pump in my chest about the size of my fist, made of meat. And it pumps 700,000 gallons of blood per year and runs for 90 years on donuts. And I have to prove that God exists? Are you kidding me? Look around. So somebody made a shirt out of it. Can you imagine going to a hardware store and say, can I have a pump about this big made of meat that runs on donuts? That pumps 700,000 gallons a year? They'd say, get out of here, you freak. But I want to encourage you, it's not about the evidence. It's not about the evidence. Atheists say they want evidence, not about the evidence. This is a clip from my first debate with a fellow named Paul Baird. It was on British radio. And he was aware of what I teach and what I do, and this is what he said when the host asked him about evidence.
Well, I'd like actually, if I may, to go back to the example that Si gave of the use of evidence in terms of proving the resurrection. This conversation I've had with another Christian actually last night, and we were sort of discussing just what would it take to convince an atheist that the resurrection had happened. And I said to him, well, if we had affidavits from the Roman guards standing at the foot of the cross that they'd seen the resurrection take place, they'd seen the body taken down, they'd seen the body taken to the grave, they'd stayed by the body, and they'd actually seen the stone being rolled away and Jesus come out, and they'd stayed with Jesus all through the 40 days and watched him ascend to heaven, and that was documented and that was authenticated, would an atheist accept it? And I said, no. And that is really the key. Evidence is not the issue.
And that's a professed atheist. If he had affidavits from the Roman guards who witnessed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he wouldn't believe it. And you know, this man, his name is Paul Baird, he was debating with Christians in the forums after this radio show. And guess what Christians were debating him on? The resurrection. Would I debate this man on the resurrection? If he had affidavits from the Roman guards, he said he wouldn't believe it. What a colossal waste of time. But I want you to do me a favor. When a person asks you for evidence for God, ask them, if I satisfied your demand for evidence, would you worship him? If I satisfied your demand, you say you don't have enough evidence, if I gave you sufficient evidence, would you worship him? Well, that's what we did.
Prove to my satisfaction that God does exist, the God of the Bible exists. Will I worship him? No.
Why not?
Because he's kind of a jerk.
If I believed that God exists, and I believed that it was the Bible God that existed, I would not worship it, because it is a criminal thing.
Let me ask this question. Both Jim and Alex, Jim, I'll ask you first, and then Alex, I'll ask you.
Okay, go ahead.
Jim, if it could be demonstrated to your satisfaction that the God of the Bible exists, would you worship him?
No.
Alex, if it could be proved to your satisfaction that the God of the Bible exists, would you worship him?
The God of the Bible as presented in the Bible?
Yes.
Absolutely not, because he's a psychopath.
Now, which argument would be best for those two guys? Dinosaur bones, soft tissue, or every building needs a builder? Even if you satisfy their demand for evidence, they wouldn't worship him. So I'm a presuppositionalist. I do a number of debates. And there was a fellow, he was a young fellow, he was very new to the presuppositional argument. And he actually went on that show with Alex Botton and Jim Gardner. And he didn't do too well. So they went online and said, this argument is finished, it's crushed, it's over. I said, really? I'll come back on your show. And as they were introducing me, they said, as long as you don't use the same arguments you've used in the past. These guys who said if we satisfied their demand for evidence, they would not worship God. What did they demand that I argue with them for me to go back on their show? Evidence. Well, I didn't know that. I thought it was going to be a debate like it was last time. So it turned out to be my shortest debate.
We're joined by Sighted Ruben Kate, who is...
on the explicit understanding that he intends to use the same arguments that he used before, this podcast will be over before it's even begun.
Well, then it's over right now, Jim. It was nice talking to you.
See you later, then, Si. Bye.
See you later, Jim.
14 seconds. They wanted me to give up my ultimate authority of God, and I refused. Never surrender. Don't give up your ultimate authority. They won't give up theirs. What is their ultimate authority? Their own autonomous reasoning. Will they give that up? No. They want me to give up mine? Absolutely, I will not do it. Now, here's the question, though. A good lawyer must be prepared no matter how a person answers a question. You must be prepared for both. When a person asks for evidence for God, ask them, if I satisfied your demand for evidence, would you worship him? What if they say yes? Yeah, you satisfied my demand for evidence, I'll worship him. Do you know what I say? You probably would, because it wouldn't be the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says you have enough. It would be a God of your own creation, so you probably would. So that's just in case they say yes, which oddly enough does not happen very often. But here's the question. Who needs evidence that God exists? Again, how do we know the answer to that question? We go to Scripture, starting Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. It says, what may be known about God is plain to them, for God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Now, I cannot tell you how many times I read those verses as a Christian growing up. And then what did I do? I would turn around and give them evidence for God, try and prove that God exists to them. But according to that verse, those verses, who needs evidence that God exists? Nobody. Why not? Because they already know. Thanks for coming out. I didn't take my full time again. That's it. Who needs evidence for God? Nobody. They already know. Of course, I'm not going to stop there. I would love to. Someday I'm going to have to do that. If you remember nothing else about this talk, remember this. Everyone knows that God exists. Now, again, when the unbeliever says, well, I don't know that God exists, do not call them liars. Call them what the Scriptures call them. Truth suppressors. They're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. People do not go from unbelief to belief when they become Christians. They go from suppressing the truth to professing it. Now, this is a question that I ask people when they say they don't have enough evidence for God. I say, what evidence would convince you of the God who says you already have enough evidence? What evidence would convince you of the God who says you already have enough evidence? And if they give me some evidence, they didn't understand the question. Oh, only if he would do this. I said, no, wait a minute. I said, what evidence would convince you of the God who says you already have enough? No evidence can convince them of that God. It's not a matter of evidence. They're in rebellion against the God that they know exists. Now, I was at Temple University a while back, and this is a clip that they did not use in the film How to Answer the Fool, because I was yelling at this fellow, and he was yelling back at me. Now, they thought I looked mean enough in the film, so it's funny. I've been to a couple conferences. They said, I'm so glad you came here. I watched your film, and I hated you. So that's why they took this. But they don't understand the gravity of the situation, and only the 2 minutes we were arguing makes it onto YouTube. This guy hung around. He gave me a hug afterwards. He was, a lot of fun. But this guy was heckling me all day. He was heckling me as I was preaching and I was sharing. He was heckling me all day. And I said, tell me, do you go to the mall at Christmas time and heckle Santa Claus for deceiving all those children? And I want you to listen to what he said.
Argue against Santa Claus at the mall. Why do you come here and argue with
I don't have a problem with like a fairy tale.
We know that. So why do you argue that? It's not a fairy tale. We know he doesn't exist.
So why would
Why don't you argue against Santa Claus at the mall?
Because we know he doesn't exist.
That's exactly right. There you go.
Why doesn't he argue with Santa Claus at the mall? Because I know he doesn't exist. Pal, you've been arguing with me all day. Why? Because he knows God exists. He just admitted that. It's happened to me a number of times, but I think that was one of the only 2 times that it was caught on video. But think about it. Do any of you know anyone who's become a Christian and said, well, what do you know? There is a God. They don't do that. And if they did that, I wouldn't believe them. I believe what the Bible says. You see, people are not sent to hell for denying what they don't know, but for their sin against the God that they do know. You see, the atheist can't find God for the same reason that a thief can't find a policeman. They're not looking. They're running from him. Now, people sometimes ask me, what about the people in the deepest, darkest jungles of South America? Well, this is a clip from the sermon, 10 Shekels in a Shirt, by Paris Reedhead. He went to Africa to go talk to these unreached tribes, to tell them about God, to tell them about Jesus Christ, and he thought he would be welcomed with open arms. That's not exactly what happened.
And when I got to Africa, I discovered that they weren't poor, ignorant little heathen running around in the woods looking for someone to tell them how to go to heaven. That they were monsters of iniquity, that were living in utter and total defiance of far more knowledge of God than I ever dreamed they had. They deserve hell because they utterly refuse to walk in the light of their conscience and the light of the law written upon their heart and the testimony of nature and the truth they knew.
They knew that God existed and they didn't want him. I don't believe in reincarnation, but maybe Rusty Thomas is a reincarnation of Paris Reedhead. Monsters of iniquity! I love that. Last time I did this video, the audio didn't work, so I had to read the whole thing. It was quite a bit of fun. You see, I came out with a t-shirt not too long ago. I don't believe in atheists, so I'm an atheist. An atheist is someone who says there is no God or lacks belief in God. Well, I lack belief in atheists. To be quite honest, I lack belief in agnostics, too. The Bible says everyone knows that God exists. Now, again, how do we defend our faith with people that know for certain that God exists? When somebody tells you that they don't know that God exists, don't believe them. One of my favorite things to do is when an atheist comes up to me and says, I'm an atheist. No, you're not. You see the looks that I get. A woman I've been training in Pennsylvania, it's happened to her twice. That's happened to her. An atheist has come up to her, I'm an atheist. She goes, no, you're not. And the person goes, yeah. And her jaw dropped to the floor. She thought it'd be an hour-long conversation about, but I'm not saying everyone's going to do that, but that happened with her. Don't believe them. Now, how do we defend our faith with people who say they don't believe it's a baby? Don't believe them. Don't believe them. Now, in my answering Matt Walsh video, I interviewed John Barros at the end there. Now, one thing that people like Matt Walsh say is when you argue the topic of abortion and gender issues, do not cite to the Bible because a person does not believe the Bible. They say that you have to use the science to prove to them that it's not a clump of cells in the baby, that it's actually a baby. So I interviewed John Barros, who's been outside that abortion clinic. Just about every day it's been open for over 8 years. By the way, I know John hasn't shared this, but he's credited, of course, by the grace of God, and he will give all glory to God, saving close to 3,000 babies. Praise God for that. John gives all glory to God. He does not like to share the Facebook post, but, you know, since I'm a friend of him, I get to see it, but it just brings me to tears when I see the work that God is doing down in Orlando. But I asked John, I said, in the over 8 years that you've been at that clinic, how many women have argued that they're just getting rid of a clump of cells? He says, nobody. He says, I can kill my bleeping baby if I bleeping want to. And you get people out there saying that you've got to convince them that it's not a clump of cells. No. How do we answer those people? Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. That's what you tell them. And brothers and sisters, you didn't miss. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Folks, you are going in there to murder an image bearer of God, and you will be held accountable for that. Speak the truth to them. Now, you can reduce their folly to absurdity, and sometimes I've been known to do that. Of course, we have to love the people that are out there. But what do you hear quite often? My body, my choice. Well, I did a debate in Oklahoma recently, and I had a t-shirt made up for that. My plantation, my choice, and it's slave arms and shackles. That got quite a reaction. And of course, that's a reduction to absurdity. I had an atheist come up to me after, do you really believe that? My plantation, my choice. I said, no. It's absurd, but that's what you're saying when you're saying my body, my choice. No. There's a fellow today up, downtown at the farmer's market. He says, well, women can do whatever they want with their body. And I said, sir, how many arms does a typical pregnant woman have? He said, two. I said, so those arms in her body are not hers. Otherwise, you'd say four. My body? No, no, no. You know it's not her body. You know those aren't her arms. It's the arms of the baby. So I might do that. I might reduce the person's argument to absurdity. But brothers and sisters, as Ephesians 4, verse 15 says, speak the truth in love. We have to recognize that the person that we're talking to, except for the grace of God, is us. One thing that I like to remind people, even when people have a different apologetic methodology that I do, or the people walking on the street who are not saved, one of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? We don't lord it over the unbelievers. Except for the grace of God, we're them. Now, I was born and raised in a Christian home. I don't know what it's like to walk the earth and reject Jesus Christ. I'm not saying I was born a Christian, but I was saved at a very young age. Now, some people say, if you don't know when you became a Christian, you're not a Christian. I say, well, when did you start loving your mother? I don't know. I guess you don't love your mother. So, sometimes I envy people who are saved later in life because they know what it's like to reject God. They have that transition. And I say, sometimes I envy that because you know what the people out there are thinking. I don't. Do you know what they tell me to a man? I wish I was brought up in a Christian home. I wish they didn't go through the same junk, you know, that they had gone through. However, some of the people that I preach with are very harsh towards unbelievers. And I never said anything. I thought, these guys know what it's like to be an unbeliever. They know what these people need to hear, so I never said anything. But the more I listened, I thought, that doesn't sound right. I wouldn't gravitate towards it. And I consulted with more of my brothers. I said, yeah, it isn't very loving. Well, it snapped for me one day. I was at a very liberal university, and girls were taking their tops off. There was a man that had a male member drawn on his chest. And I got up there, and my friends were rebuking all these people for their sin. I said, that's like going to a dog kennel and rebuking dogs for barking. Dogs bark. Sinners sin. The issue is not that they sin. Their issue is that they need a new heart. So I got up there, and I pointed out the vilest offenders. I love you. I love you. I love you. What are you doing here, you freak? I'm here because I love you. Preached a gospel message, got off the box, and I sat down on a wall away from the crowd, and I had a sign, and all the sign said was love. I had a fellow come up to me wearing a sweater. He was the fellow that had the male member painted on his chest. He said, sir, I got to apologize for the way that my fellow students are treating you here today. I said, I know. Some of them have a male member painted on their chest. And the guy goes, I'm so sorry. See, we have to recognize that there by the grace of God go us. How often do we go to a campus and say, those guys were nuts, but man, they loved us. Doesn't happen very often. Now, if you speak the truth to the person, they might treat you just as harshly. But at least you can walk away and know that you love them. Now, I have friends, and I get it. Trust me, I get it. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. And they'll point at the abortion doctor. God hates you for shedding innocent blood. I get it. You know, I get that. So the Bible says. But here's my question. Did God love you before he saved you? Did God love you before he saved you? Well, Romans chapter 1, God shows his love for us and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now here's my question. Does God love the unregenerate but elect abortion doctor? He loved us. So, you know, whereas I cannot tell a person that God loves them because I just don't know, I can't tell a person that God hates them either. But I will say that God hates those who shed innocent blood, the hands that shed them. And I will say that God is love. But when you talk to people, you can love them because we don't know. You can love that person. You see, what I teach in my apologetic too is somebody's going by in an airplane. That's what they're doing with their worldview, and you're shooting holes in it. And that airplane is coming down. And if you're a jerk, if you don't love those people, they're not coming to you for the gospel. You see, I have some dear friends who go to abortion clinics. And you know the death escorts. They wear those orange vests and they escort the women you know, into the murder mill. And a dear friend of mine, he was saying, you're Jihadi Jane. You're Jihadi John. And I thought, you know, I love making memes. So I went home and I made a meme of all these people in the orange jumpers, in the orange vest. And I say, you know what? In America, the jihadis wear orange. Because in Saudi Arabia, the Christians that are being killed wear orange. And I post that on Facebook. Some people really liked it. But some people said, you know, you're not being real loving to those people. And I'm not beyond correction. But I thought about it. And I thought, you know, it's true. It's true. But they're right. So the next time I went to an abortion mill, there were 13 death squads. And I went by each and every one of them. And I said, I love you. I don't know why you're here, standing for this culture of death, supporting this murder, but I want you to know that I love you. And Jesus Christ is love, and you need him. Now those death squads, when they're at home, they're prepared to be called murderers. They're prepared to be called Jihadi Jane and Jihadi John. They're not prepared for you to go there and say that you love them. I've seen the difference. I've seen the difference in their eyes. What they're doing is wicked. Sure, you have to point out the wickedness. But be about the cure. I preached a sermon not too long ago, be about the cure. And a lot of people that I preach with, they hated it. They thought I'd gone soft. But if you go on the street and you stop someone and you say, I'm going to give you quadruple bypass surgery. I'm a world famous heart surgeon. Come with me, I'm going to give you surgery. Get your hands off me, you freak. But if that person just comes out of the doctor and they got four plugged arteries and they need surgery, they don't have any money. You say, I'm a world famous heart surgeon. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do it for free. They're going to embrace you. You have to be about the cure. Sure, they have to know the sin, but you have to be about the cure. Now that's, you know, at the abortion thing, that's the kind of thing that I do. Now one thing that I often get, and I'm almost out of time, I will go and I will preach at a university on a street corner, and I guess somebody comes up to me, what do you think about homosexuality? I said, it doesn't matter what I think about it. What does God think about it? I said, well, let me tell you a story. I was at, and this is what I tell them on the street, because they want to get me in trouble. They want to get me arrested. They want me to say something offensive about homosexuality. But this is what I say. I say, I was at the Super Bowl outreach a number of years ago, and across the corner from me was Westboro Baptist. And they had signs. And I said, and what did the signs say? And if they don't say it, I say it. I say that, police and everything, never had a problem. I said, I had a homosexual fellow come up to me. He said, how come you don't have a sign like that? I said, because apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, he hates me too. I said, I'm no better than you. I'm better off. I deserve hell just as much as you, maybe even more. I don't identify a person's particular sin. We had a wonderful, wonderful conversation. And I just told that whole group that homosexuals deserve an eternity in hell. And what do? They get convicted. Because I said, I deserve it too. That's what we need to do when we go out and we talk to these people. We love on them. We recognize that except for the grace of God, we're them. And you could see the look in their eyes. If you go there and say, yes, it's a sin, you deserve hell for what you're doing. Sure, you can do that. But in this climate, you know what's going to happen. You can say the same thing to them in a way that I hope, you know, through the power of the Holy Spirit will convict them. You know, another thing is worldviews. All these different worlds. You have to learn everything about Mormonism and everything about Islam and stuff like that. There's over 4,200 religions out in the world. And people are running home and they're researching all those books. But I heard a philosopher once named Sweet Brown, and she really educated me on what we should do in learning worldviews. Oh, no, didn't play, sorry. Oh, you got this, you got the volume on that? Hang on. I'll just say, if she says, ain't nobody got time for that. But anyhow, I don't know why I didn't play. But that's, you know, that's from that viral news clip. So here's the thing. If you argue evidence with the people who say there is no God, I think you're being fooled by them. If you argue the science with somebody who says, I don't believe it's a baby, I think you're being fooled by them. And I want to share just a quick story. This is a fellow, and by the grace of God, I was introduced to him. He was a missionary in Ghana. A missionary in Ghana. And there's a missionary that was attending my church, and I gave him a copy of my film. And he'd never heard of me, but he was a missionary in Ghana. He came back the next week, and he said, I gave your DVD to my son, and he knows you. He heard of you. From this missionary in Ghana. The guy fellows from Brazil. And he'd seen the stuff that I do, and he had learned how to deconstruct all these worldviews, but he didn't do that. He was in a town in Ghana, and he was walking through the town, and they were just handing out mosquito nets that day. They weren't supposed to be preaching. They were just handing out mosquito nets. But he sees a young man sacrificing a bird in the middle of the street. He says, "What's going on there?" He said, "Well, a girl in our community was bitten by a snake, and she's dying. We're sacrificing this bird to our gods to heal her." He says, "Can I go in and see your gods?" The guy says, "No, nobody's allowed in there." But he sees an old man by the doorway. He says, "In Africa, the older men have the authority." He went up to that guy. "Can I go in and see your gods?" The old man said, "Sure." So he goes in with three Americans and an interpreter. And the first thing he says is, "Your gods are not gods, and you know it. This sacrifice of this bird will not help this girl, and you know it. You need the true sacrifice of Jesus Christ." And the young man that had sacrificed the bird was looking at him like he wanted to kill him. The Americans got his attention. "What are you doing? You can't tell them that their gods are not gods." And he prayed for them. He said, "You must repent, and you know it." And he left. The young man came chasing after him. He says, "My father wants you to pray for the girl." And the American said, "Are you going to do it?" He says, "Why not?" He said, "What if she dies?" He said, "Well, that's up to God." So he went back and he prayed for this girl. 2 days later, they're in the same town. And this young man that looked like he wanted to kill him was now coming towards him with three of his friends. He was a little bit worried. He thought this guy was really mad at him the day before. But the man said, "Can you tell me more about Jesus?" And he did. He laid out the gospel, the sacrificial system. The young man said, "I heard about your Jesus years before, but I didn't come to him because I do the sacrifices in this community. And when my father dies, I must become the priest. And if I become a Christian, this will be very difficult on my family." And this missionary said to him, "That's why he wants you first." And the man repented and put his trust in Jesus Christ. He said if he was there 6 months before, he could have deconstructed the fellow's worldview. He would have tried to prove to him that his God was not God. Instead, he told him what the Bible says. That's presuppositionalism. Now he's back in Brazil. He's from Brazil. And he's working at a call center temporarily. He went to school 4 years to get his degree in biology to become a better apologist. Then he said he realized that he went to school for 4 years to learn how to not think like a Christian. And now he's back at this call center. People from all over the call center are coming to him. "Are you Cristiano?" Because he argues different than anybody. He argues from the truth of Scripture. He had a woman come up to him. "What's your shirt made of?" Anybody who's been on the street knows exactly mixed fabrics. He didn't know where she was going. He doesn't have this argument very often. He goes, 75% polyester, 25% cotton. She says, "You can't get to heaven. Mixed fabrics." He said he would have deconstructed her world. He talked about ceremonial law, cultural laws, moral laws, which ones still apply, just months before. But now he knew that she was suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. She was just making a smokescreen. He says to her, "You're right. I can't get to heaven. Either can you. Why do you think Jesus came?" Had a wonderful gospel conversation. So, and in the film, you know, everybody wants a methodology, so I came up with a two-step method. Step one, whatever they say that disagrees with Scripture, that's not what the Bible says. "I don't believe Jesus ever walked the earth." That's not what the Bible says. "I don't believe in Noah's flood." That's not what the Bible says. "Know your Bible." That's not what the Bible says. What are they going to say? "I don't believe your Bible, you freak. Dusty old book written by Bronze Age goat herders. I don't believe your Bible." "Oh, you don't believe it's true?" No. Step two, where do you get truth without God? And then you expose the folly of the worldview. You watch my videos, you know, you can do that. You could check out how I do that philosophically. You don't really need it. So this fellow in Brazil now, he's working, and he can't wait for people to disagree with him so he can do the two-step methodology. Couldn't wait. Before, he was afraid when people would disagree with him. So now he's at work one day, and he's beside an immature Christian, and a woman comes up to him. This immature Christian says to him, "The most important thing in the world to have peace is to have peace with yourself." He says, "That's not what the Bible says." Now he's hoping that this guy says, "Well, she doesn't believe the Bible." And he says, "He doesn't, you know, she doesn't believe the Bible." That's what he's hoping they say, so he can go to the next step. Where do you get truth without God? He said, "But something really weird happened." He said, "Well, what does your Bible say?" And he said, "The most important thing is life. That in life is to have peace with God. But we can't. That's why Jesus came and died." And he was hoping they say, "Well, we don't believe that's true," so he can go to the next step and say, "Where do you get truth without God?" But they said something very interesting. That makes a lot of sense. Brothers and sisters, apologetics is easy. Read your Bible, believe what it says. Now, one thing that I'm going to close real quickly. One thing, people accuse me of arguing like a child. That's not what the Bible says. That's not true. Where do you get truth without God? That's not what the Bible says. Well, this clip also didn't make it into the film, but a couple guys did tell me that I was arguing like a child. Or they didn't. All right.
You embrace that?
No. But it's nonsense. You have to embrace truth.
What is this, the spirituality?
But truth is just a word. Could you be wrong about that? Something.
Could you be wrong,
you be wrong about that?
No.
Your regression is just, I think, childish.
You think it's childish?
Your regression.
Yeah, I think you're a little childish.
You think it's childish? You know what's sad about that? Two people at a university cannot defeat the argument of a child.
For those of you who didn't hear it, they said they thought my argument was childish. I said, you know what's sad about that? Two people at a university cannot defeat the argument of a child. And you see what the guy did. Yeah. Again, brothers and sisters, apologetics is easy. Read your Bible. Believe what it says. And you can defend your faith. Amen.